Last week, we only considered the ifs side of the equation. Many in Corinth, just like the majority in our world today, deny that there is even the remote possibility for something like a resurrection. Death is simply the end. It will be the end of each and every one of us. It has been the end for all that have gone before us, and that includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Any talk of resurrection is forbidden, whether it be in the ancient Greek dualistic thought of Paul's day. You know, the body is evil. We long to be rid of it. We don't long to be back into it. Or whether it is the naturalistic worldview of the people today, which denies even the possibility that there could be anything supernatural that ever takes place. But there are consequences to such a denial, especially as it affects the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus who was fully man, the Jesus who died, that Jesus must have then remained in the tomb. For death ensnares us all. And if Christ has not been raised, Paul says, because resurrection can't happen, there are a number of logical consequences. Our resurrection can't happen. Our preaching is vain. It is empty. It is hollow. And worse than that, it's a lie. A lie from the mouth of God. For God is the one who has presented Christ as risen from the dead. And not just is our preaching in vain, so is your faith. It is futile. It is a waste of time. Because what we have preached, what you have believed, is that we have a Christ who has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, Paul says, you know what? You are still in your sins. And more than that, all those who die, well, they have just simply perished. To this, Paul adds in verse 19 that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people, most of all, we are the most to be pitied. You're to be pitied for seeking to live by such a false, a harmful, and others would argue an evil faith. But Paul's very next word in the text is but. But before we consider the but this morning, let's seek the God of the but God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, the Lord Jesus died. His dead body was placed in the grave. And if that is where the story ended, we would be in our sins, we would be a pitiable people, and death would be our end. But Lord, how we thank you that that is not the end. For on the third day, you raised Christ. And your promise is that we who are in Christ shall be raised like him. Lord, we long for that day. When those who are alive will be changed, when those who have died will be raised, and both will reflect Christ perfectly. Lord, we pray that you would hasten that day. But until then, give us a faith to cling to our risen Lord. Give us a faith that is willing to step out and to share the truth of the risen Lord with a world in such great need. Lord, speak now to us, for your word is truth. Lord, we come to it now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We turn now to the inspired word of God, that which was revealed directly, Paul says, by the Lord Jesus himself. That which therefore is infallible and inerrant, it is the word of truth from the God of truth. From the very mouth of the one who is himself the truth. And it's given through his apostle who was moved by the Spirit of truth. Let's hear now the reading of God's inspired word. Specifically this morning, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 12 and read down through verse 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Many of you know that I am a football fan. I'm an NFL fan in general. College football I'm not really into, but the NFL game I enjoy tremendously. I love it so much, I can watch a game between any two teams. Teams I have no rooting interest in, and honestly, they could be the two worst teams in the league playing, and I could still watch it. But yes, I am especially a fan of our hometown team, the Baltimore Ravens, and that's why I've been tired for the latter part of this week. But because I'm a fan of the Raven, there are a few teams that I have a rather strong dislike for. One of those teams was, notice the past tense, one of those teams was the New England Patriots, the Tom Brady Patriots. See, they're not any good anymore, so nobody hates them now. But because I really disliked the Tom Brady Patriots, it was one of the reasons why the date of February the 5th, 2017, that particular Super Bowl played on that day was so painful for me. You see, it was late in the third quarter of that game, and the Atlanta Falcons were leading 28-3. The game was in hand. They had it won. Tom Brady was on the sideline, miserable, suffering under his righteous comeuppance. He was finally going to get it. But I forgot something. I forgot just how dominating Tom Brady and the force of his personality can be. The Patriots were going to lose, but Tom Brady. If you know the history, Brady led his team to the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history as the Patriots went on to defeat the Falcons 34-28 in overtime. Ugh. But Tom Brady. Ravens fans could, and numerous other fan bases could echo that many times over. In that instance, though, for every fan base outside of the greater Boston area, you know, that "but" there wasn't such a laudable thing. But for believers, for Christians, you have to understand this. This whole book, the scriptures, from beginning to end, is entirely a "but God" story. We are left for dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God. We deserve hell and the righteous wrath of God to be eternally poured out upon us, but God. Jesus died a criminal's death, the worst death man could come up with. He died upon a cross. His dead body was placed in the tomb. But God. You are absolutely pitiable to have the faith that you do. But God. Our faith is entirely a "but God" story, and that's far, far more precious than any "but Tom Brady" story. Now, some of you might be a bit hesitant about my frequent and often emphatic use of the word "but." And often there's, you know, the few immature among us that may not be as comfortable with it. But that's the point of the Greek word there. And it's often drawn out with very strong reference, so I'm going to keep emphasizing it in English, but God. And so as we pick up from last week's text, from all of those if there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, we read today, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, this morning, we must joyfully consider this fact, that because Christ has been raised from the grave, biblical Christianity is the only, bold underline, the only true religion. Not the religion of Allah. Not the religion of Old Testament Judaism. Not the religions of Hinduism and Buddhism. And certainly not that of the earth or self-worshipping naturalistic worldview that is espoused in on virtually every corner of our world today. Because Jesus has historically been raised from the dead, biblical Christianity is the only true religion. And so this morning what we're going to do is we are going to essentially follow the exact same outline that we had last week, although it's tweaked just a little bit. It's altered because of the but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we begin with the joyous truth that because Christ has been raised from the dead, death is not the end. If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, we shall not be raised. Death is the destined end for every man, but Christ has been raised. Christ has been historically risen. We saw that in Paul's gospel creed, that in verses 3 through 8 of this text, that Christ truly died for our sins. Christ, that same Christ, his dead body was placed in the tomb, but on the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures, Paul said. But Paul doesn't leave his readers in Corinth. He doesn't leave us to you know what, you just got to take my word on it. Rather, part of the creed is that he says, well, Christ appeared. He objectively appeared. He wasn't merely just subjectively seen, just a vision from different people. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to his own half-brother, James. He appeared to the 12 as a group on multiple occasions. He appeared to all of the apostles. And on one occasion, he appeared, Paul said, to more than 500 brothers at one time, which he appends, you know what, most of them are still alive. Paul's saying, you know what, don't just go on my word. Go check with them. They're still alive. You can go see if what I said is right. So many witnesses clearly establishes the truth that the Christ who died was truly the Christ who was raised from the dead. But notice what Paul says here in verse 20. Paul says that Christ has been raised. Paul uses the perfect tense for the verb there. Christ was risen on a specific day, at a specific time, and at a specific place. It is a completed one-time past action. But the perfect tense says it continues to have effect on into the future. Christ continues. He continues presently. He continues permanently in his character as the risen Lord. He will always be living. He will always be the risen Lord. Death has no victory. He conquered death. Death has no sting. He crushed death. The historical fact, it is historical fact just as certainly as you and I are here on this day, at this time, in this place. And there's less than 500 witnesses to that. Witnesses who gave their very lives to verify that truth. the historic, the objective fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what, that not only impacts his eternal destiny, so to speak, he is the risen Lord, but it has direct benefit for us, for those of us who are in the scriptures labeled as those who are in Christ, in him. That's because Christ, Paul says here, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, he's the first fruits of those who are in Christ who meet him through death. The use of the term first fruits implies that there has to be latter fruits. And here's some logic. If the first fruits are good, and let's be honest, is there anything more good than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, I know the grammar was horrible there, but I used it to make a point. If the first fruits are good, Dr. Stephen writes, if the first fruits are good, that's a good sign that the rest of the harvest will be good. Christ's resurrection, it's only the beginning of God's greater plan for the resurrection of all of his people. But you might be thinking to yourself here, now, John, let's be logical here. Let's be biblical here. How can Christ be called the first fruits when there are others who've been raised prior to him, even some of which were raised by him? You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, there were a few folks they raised from the dead. And Christ wasn't the first to rise from the dead. Think about it. He raised Lazarus. He raised the little girl. He raised others. But he was the first to be raised to never die again. Lazarus had to taste death a second time. That little girl tasted death for a second time. But not so with Christ. He was raised in a glorified, a spiritual body. All those who were raised prior to him, yeah, they died again, but not him. And so when the risen Lord, the one who is permanently in his character as the risen Lord, when he returns for his own, we shall be risen like him. For think of the words of the same apostle to the church in Philippi. But our citizenship is in heaven. You know, Jesus spoke of that in the prayer that we read at the beginning. I'm not taking him out of the world. But understand, your citizenship is in heaven. We voted this past week. No matter what you think of the results, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, will transform our present-day bodies to be like his glorious body. Our prayer list could have almost everybody in this congregation in it. We all have physical pains and struggles. We know trials. We know hurt. We know heartache. We know emotions run amok. We know all those things. The promise is that by the power that enabled Christ to subject all things to himself, he will transform our bodies to be like his. No more Achilles ruptures. No more broken back. No more loved one passing away. No more, no more, no more. That's a pretty good but, isn't it? But like those infomercials on TV, but wait, there's more. We come to know as well that because Christ has been raised from the dead, Christianity is true. Therefore, we can speak against what Paul writes in verse 14. We understand that our preaching is essential. The gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day is essential for our salvation. It's required even for our salvation. The gospel preaching of the apostles was essential. The gospel preaching of those who stand in God's pulpits today is essential. Going back to something I said last week, I'm sure glad that all the time I spend for this is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of energy and emotion. There may be others who do it far better, but God nonetheless uses it. It is not in vain. It is not hollow. It is not empty. For God has declared that gospel preaching is the outward and ordinary means by which sinners come to faith as the Spirit attends to the reading and preaching of the Word. But I want us to focus, as our world so often does now, I want us to focus on a pronoun for a second. Notice that Paul says, our preaching. Contextually, he meant himself and the other apostles. But, you know, he could have also meant others like Timothy and perhaps even the Corinthians as well. But we have to understand that preaching today is not strictly limited to the work of the preacher. We are all called to be preachers of the word, in season and out. We are all called to preach the gospel, to share Christ, to make disciples of the nations. Our preaching is essential for the future resurrection life of every single person that we come into contact with, because everybody will be resurrected. That's not Paul's focus here, but it is in the scriptures. So I have this, get to work, preacher. Get to work, preacher. Get to work, preacher. Because Christ has been raised, our preaching has not been, is not, and never will be in vain. God's word will not come back to him void. But again, against both verses 14 and 17, we understand that our faith is solidly grounded. Our faith is not in vain. It is not futile. Understand this. Faith's an interesting thing. We talk a lot about faith in a biblical and a reformed church. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But you know what? Strictly speaking, faith doesn't save anyone. Faith is utterly dependent upon the one in which one places their faith in. Think about this for a second. I could have all the faith in the world. The game is on the line, and I can go out there and kick that 50-yard field goal to win the game. That faith isn't going to make the kick. In fact, the ball is just going to dribble on the ground for about 10 yards. I can step it up. I can have all the faith in the world that Justin Tucker, future Hall of Famer, that he's going to make that kick. But as Ravens fans have seen recently, even the NFL's all-time most accurate kicker, well, he's prone to miss some now. Our faith is not like that at all, because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the one who is risen from the dead. It's from in the Son of God, very God of very God, the creed says. Our faith is in one who had the audacity to predict his death, and beyond that, to predict his resurrection. Our faith is in one who has been historically raised from the dead. Our faith is literally in omnipotence. Our faith is in the righteous hand of God's providence. Our faith is in the one who overcame death in the grave. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That's where our faith is. Our faith is on the most solid of grounds, the historic resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day. Everything else, all other faith systems, all other religions, is like me stepping out on the field trying to make that 50-yard field goal. Vain, futile, hollow, and empty. We saw last week as well that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then God is necessarily implicated as a liar. Because of the objective, historic raising of Jesus, we can rely on the very fact that our God is truth. The Father is called the God of truth. Jesus, the Son, the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of truth. The Scriptures, God's word is truth, we heard earlier. The validity of everything we hold dear, the validity of everything we believe is all resting on the firm foundation of the historic resurrection early on that Sunday morning some 2,000 years ago. Because Christ has been raised, we know not only that there is such a thing as truth. We don't stand there like our world to deny truth or like Pilate. What is truth? We know. We know intimately. We know personally. We know savingly. We know the God who is truth. But wait, there's still more. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we can have a sure and certain hope. Hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow, we frequently sing. This is the case because the resurrection proves that our sins have been forgiven. If Christ had not been raised, verse 17 notes that we're still in our sins. But because Christ has been raised, it follows that the opposite is true, that those who are in Christ, their sins have been forgiven because Jesus died for our sins. He died making atonement. He died as a sacrifice to pay the wage for our sin. He died so as to pay the ransom price, to buy us back, to purchase our eternal lives. He died propitiating the wrath of a righteous and a holy God. He died to bring reconciliation between sinners and against the God whom they have sinned against. Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised. On the third day, he was raised from the Father. He was raised for our justification, we saw last week from Romans 4:25, where Paul writes that specifically. Understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ, proves that the Father accepted the payment. The credit card ain't getting declined. The Father accepted the payment. The resurrection proves that the Father's wrath has been appeased. Often we think of it as the husband bringing home the flowers because he messed up. Well, the flowers aren't getting thrown in the trash. The Father's wrath was appeased. The resurrection proves that sinners like us are reconciled to a holy and righteous God. Because Christ has been raised again, we can know with absolute certainty that as we come to Christ in faith, our sins are forgiven. But we can only know that because of the resurrection. We can have hope as well that because of the resurrection, far from merely perishing, as verse 18 posits with regard to the if, but because Christ has been raised, we have a sure and certain hope that death brings us into the very presence of the risen Christ. Paul writes elsewhere that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is not for any of us the end. Oh yeah, death may separate loved one from loved one. It may separate believer from believer. But for the believer, while our bodies rest in the grave and they await our latter fruits, resurrection, our souls are immediately perfected, our spiritual sanctification is completed, and we're immediately ushered into the presence of a holy and risen Lord. No soul sleep. No annihilation. No mere perishing, no purgatory. The believer, upon breathing his last, immediately beholds our Savior with perfect clarity. Death is not the victorious enemy. It's a conquered foe. It's one that's going to meet its own death, actually, for death itself will soon be thrown into the lake of fire as the people of God are resurrected into incapable of ever dying again bodies. Into bodies that are like Christ, bodies that will eternally live to fulfill their purpose in life, their chief end. In resurrected bodies, we will perfectly glorify and enjoy God forever. This is an objective. It's not subjective. It's not my feelings. It's an objective and certain reality for those who come to Christ alone by means of faith alone. All because of the blood. All because Christ has been raised from the grave. But understand, the overwhelming majority of all those who have ever lived, the overwhelming majority of those who are living today, the overwhelming majority of those who have yet to be born, understand, such of those folks will find resurrection. It's not Paul's topic here, but it is in the scriptures. They will also be resurrected. Not the resurrection we're talking about here. They will be resurrected eternally, yes, into physical body, resurrected to be cast along with death, along with Satan and his two beasts. They will be resurrected to be thrown into the lake of fire where Jesus says there's going to be eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, we must pity the unbelieving world. Far from the believer being the most pitiable of creatures, verse 19, in reality, it's the unbeliever it is. This life, the shortness of this breath of life, is all that they have. Many have said this is the only heaven they will ever know. Oy. The joys that are experienced are but fleeting mist. It's all that they have. We must be moved in love. We must be moved in pity to preach the very mercy of God, the grace of our God. We proclaim the Christ who died, the Christ who is resurrected, the Christ who has given us life and will most certainly give us resurrection life. If we're not moved, if we're not moved with pity for those who, the hymn writer said, make such a wretched choice, that choice to forsake Christ, shame on us. If we will not go out of our way to share Christ, oh, they might say something about me. Shame on us. Understand, while we were yet sinners, we're in our sin, we're loving our sin, we're continuing in our sin, we're running after our sin. While we were in that, Christ died for us and Christ was resurrected for us. God's mercy and grace embrace the prodigal nature that is within each and every one of us. How do you do it? Through the preaching of the word. Might we be so moved for those who are yet still in their sin, for those who, yes, run from us, from those who aren't just facing death, but are facing what John says is the second death. Pity those who are lost. But that pity has to lead to sharing the gospel. So we come now to conclude this two-week study, revisiting the ifs and the buts. I want to make just a couple of quick summary points of application. Above all else, Christian, rest in the fact, the objective, the historical fact, the saving fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was in fact raised on the third day for your justification. This isn't a myth we drag out once a year to kind of, well, we got to get away from the bunnies and the eggs. By the way, who ever thought of bunnies and eggs? How do they go together? As far as I know, bunnies don't lay eggs. Anyway. Talk about being distracted by myth. This isn't a myth. We gather on Sundays. We gather on the Lord's Day, commemorating each week the fact that Jesus was historically raised from the grave. It is a witnessed history. and history known by the believer, not just because it is written on the pages of Scripture, but as we come to faith, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit confirms its truth for us. We know that Christ has been raised. Secondly, as a result, we can know that our faith in this Christ, our faith for our salvation, that it rests on the firmest of foundations. For Christ has been risen. He has been risen indeed. Your faith isn't a crutch based, fairy dust wishing upon a star. It's not a blind faith. It's faith that's based on objective, verified, witnessed history. And finally, we must have that moving pity for those who refuse to believe in Christ, who refuse to accept the certainty of so much verified evidence. Pity them. And as you pity them, preach to them. Don't preach at them, but share the good news of the price of sin paid. The good news of death not being the end. The good news that we have life, true life, resurrection life that can be theirs as they rest in the very grace through faith in the Christ who is risen. Understand this. The Christ who emptied himself, the Christ who took upon himself our flesh, the Christ who lived a sinless life, the Christ who died for our sins, he died for the fact that I sin daily. That same Christ was buried. He's the same Christ, though, that was raised on the third day. This same Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, where even now this same Christ is interceding for us. And it's that same Christ who has met all of our loved ones who are in Christ who have met him by death. Believe that the face of Christ, their Savior, is the first thing that the believer sees. But this very same Christ will return with the voice of the archangel, the blast of the trumpet. He will return bodily, and when he does, all the graves will be opened. Everyone who has ever tasted death will be raised. From Adam to whoever is last. Resurrection is everyone's future. Some will be raised to life with him. Others will be raised to life to face his just wrath. If Christ was not raised, none of this is true. But because Christ has in fact been raised, it's all true. It's the very truth of God. The truth of the God who raised Christ. The truth of God who will, with his same power, will raise each and every one of us like him on the last day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we...